brightest morning. The brightest morning. And most of us have probably experienced a dark day, a dark moment, a dark afternoon, a dark evening. I think very clearly, even though it happened many, many, many years ago, I remember the day that my brother, my last brother to die, was sick. And he was hallucinating. I was too tired, so I fell asleep. And then I woke up to my brother being dead. I remember when my oldest brother called me. This is in 2002. And Friday, and I could tell in his voice something had happened. He normally didn't call me on Fridays. I normally was not at the office, but I happened to be at the office that day. And he proceeded to tell me my wife was just killed in a car crash. Those are dark days, dark moments. I'm sure you've had yours as well. Whether it's a health diagnosis or the death of a loved one, waiting to hear or find a child that you don't know where they've gone, or the police knocking at your door, or the boss saying, please come in, I need to talk to you, and then you get your walking papers. Maybe it's a spouse that has walked away on you. Whatever it is, we have all had these dark, dark moments. Of course, that's what Friday was about for the disciples, for the early followers of Jesus. It was the darkest day. In fact, literal darkness engulfed the city. But then, even though Jesus had told them that he would be resurrected, most people forgot that, at least from what the gospel stories tell us. See, the darkness and the heaviness of Friday, the darkest day in history, gave way to the brightest morning in history, Easter Sunday. That's why we do what we did earlier, and I'd like us to do it again, but I want you to reply as if you actually believe this, like this has made a difference in your life. Christ is risen. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then, you know, we might as well just pack up and go home. If the resurrection can be proved to not be true, again, Christianity cannot stand. The Apostle Paul writes to in one of his letters that what I preach to you as of first importance, Jesus and him crucified. Scripture tells us that he died once and for all to atone for our sins, to forgive us. And so I want to read out of John chapter 20, verse 1 and then 11 to 18. So let me begin. Early on the first day, that is on Sunday of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, now Mary is this woman of whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, I believe, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved from the entrance. Now, John gives us the most details of the story, but all the other gospels tell us other details as well. And we know that it wasn't Mary by herself, but she has gone there, she gets there, and the tombstone has been removed. Of course, the first thought is that somebody has stolen the body. So we'll skip the next verses where she goes back and tells the disciples, and then they come back and they see it, and then we come back to verse 11 where Mary is there again. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus had been, one at the head of the and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" You know, when I get to do premarital counseling, I always tell the groom to be, whatever you do, and this is easier to said to say than to do. I said, whatever you do, do not make your fiance or your wife cry, because most of us men have no idea what to do with a crying woman. We really don't. Whether that's our mom, whether that's our daughter, whether that's our, you know, mother-in-law, whoever it might be. And the angels asked them, why are you crying? I don't know what kind of answer they expected. But they get asked that question. Or they asked that question. They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? And then he asked a second question. Whom are you looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. Jesus said to her, and I love this, Mary? She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had what he had said to set these things to her. So that's the story. Imagine that. Imagine that she went, the tomb is empty, she runs back, tells the disciples, they come and check it out, and they're like, sure, it definitely is empty, and they go back, and she comes back. I still don't know what she's looking for. But as she's standing there, the angels appear to her. And I think one of the kids on the video said, you know, that the angels say, have this habit of saying when they appear, do not be afraid. I don't know why, because I think if I saw an angel, if you saw an angel, we'd probably be afraid. And maybe that's why they say that. So let's just kind of reminisce a little bit about Mary. So early morning, pretty early, I think it was still before dark, she walks there with these other women. Have you gone to a cemetery the first time after you've buried a loved one? You know how somber, how hurtful, how painful, how troubling that is? But they're going. Now, the Bible tells us they were going to do what was necessary to kind of finish up the burial process. And then they did get there, and the tomb is open and empty. And the first thought is, somebody took the body. Somebody has just taken away from him, from here, taken him away. And then the angels, the other thing with angels, at least some of the time, they're talking to people. They're talking to people. I mean, imagine if you're just like out for a walk with your dog, Russ, and all of a sudden you hear, hey, Russ, how's it going? And you turn around and it's an angel. What in the world would you do? I mean, you know, Carolyn, if you woke up in the middle of the night and you heard a noise and some rustling of feathers, and lo and behold, there's an angel sitting on your bed, like, what in the world would you do? And then that angel starts talking to you. And then Mary has an encounter with Jesus. She sees him. She thinks it's the gardener. How many times have you been driving down the highway or walking down the street and you see somebody that you think it's somebody, you know, and you're like, ha-ah. Or maybe as a child, somebody walked in the house that you were expecting maybe to be a relative, a parent, and you like run up and hug them, and you're like, oh, that's not them. Well, they have this challenge where she doesn't recognize who it is. And Jesus talks to her. The first people that Jesus talked to are these women after the resurrection. And it's not until he says her name, Mary. Mary. Imagine Jesus saying your name, Ellen, Al, Jim, Emily, Mary. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus speaking your name? Did it sound with a rough voice? Did it sound tender and loving? Did it sound like he sounded before the crucifixion? How did he sound? However he sounded, he sounded in such a way that Mary realized that it was Jesus. And Jesus, and I think she's so happy to see him. And I don't know if the whole thought that he was dead, he's alive now, went through or how she's processing. But she grabs him and just gives him, holds him so tight. And, you know, that our translation, and it doesn't quite come across, I think, as it's meant, because she says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. What he is saying is, Mary, I'm still going to be around for a while. Just relax. That's what he's saying. Just let me breathe a little bit. I've been dead for 3 days. And then she says, go and tell my disciples that I'm going to return to the Father, but I'm going to go to this place and they can meet me there. And Mary, a woman, becomes the first preacher of the good news that Jesus has risen. She's the first one to go and proclaim that Jesus is alive. Consider that. That's a really important fact. I'll tell you in a moment why. Actually, I'll tell you now. Because in that time, in that culture, a woman was not even considered an actual person or like a citizen. And her testimony, her witness, would never count in a court of law or even in a religious court. So get this. If the disciples are trying to cover up that Jesus died and he actually did not raise from the dead, they would never, ever have depended on the testimony of a woman, because already they would have been suspect to begin with. But the fact that Jesus gives such prominent place to the women, and that their testimony is told again and again and again that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and that even a testimony given by a woman in that culture, which shouldn't have been valid, could not be refuted. It's one of the evidences of the veracity and historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that they go out and proclaim the good news. So after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to individuals or groups on 11 separate occasions, as far as we have recorded in Scripture. Now, this passes what is called the gullibility test. How many of you would say you're fairly gullible? Hey, how many of you tend to be on the other end, where you like to pull pranks on people because you know they're gullible? Well, some people said, yeah, you know, Mary and the other women, they saw Jesus, but I mean, it was probably just a hallucination, or they really wanted to believe that Jesus was alive, so they kind of imagined this happening. You know, if that happened to one person, you might argue that, or if it happened to numbers of people individually, you could argue for that. But then Jesus appears to a group, to 12 people, or more people, but the disciples, and then some of them didn't actually even believe. I mean, if you are trying to hide the fact that Jesus never rose from the dead, why would you even include in the stories in the Gospels that some didn't believe? If in fact it wasn't true, like, why would they even be doubting it? And not only that, but Jesus, you have a list here of the various people to whom Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Annas and Cleopas, the people that were walking to Emmaus, to Simon Peter, to all the disciples, to Thomas, who Thomas didn't even want to believe, right? Because Jesus said, I mean, look, I have the scars, I have the wound, put your hand in here. And then, of course, he even appeared to 500 people on a mountain in Galilee. 500 people could not have a collective hallucination to see the same thing. And in Corinthians, Paul writes, speaking of the resurrection, he said, you know, the people who witness this, they're still alive. You can go ask them. You can go talk to them. It's not like it happened such a long time ago that we're just going to say this now because nobody can deny it. No. This is really important, friends, that we remember this. Some of you may be old enough to remember Watergate, the whole political scandal back in the 70s with Richard Nixon and the Republican Party. And Chuck Colson happened to be a special counsel to the president. he and a number of people, of course, were all caught with their hands in all this Watergate scandal. And he asked the question, what if the resurrection did not happen? What is if in fact it never actually happened? And he says this. He says this. Take 11 men and the women that were believing this, uneducated, peasants, fishermen, and again, the women who were the first witnesses, not even being considered as actual valid witnesses in their courts and their system at the time. He says, they proclaimed it till their death that Jesus had risen from the dead. Many, actually all the disciples, were martyred for their faith. He said, explain to me how and why would someone go to the point of death for something they knew hadn't happened. He said, consider us 10, 12 men involved in Watergate, in the Watergate scandal. And he says, some of the most powerful individuals in Washington, and if they're powerful in Washington, they're powerful around the world. He says, when we were caught, within 2 weeks, we had all confessed and we had all lined up. Actually, he's the only one who didn't. But everybody's like, okay, I'll plea bargain. I'll tell you the truth. Just, you know, don't put me in jail for too long. He said, it is impossible to say that the disciples, if they had known and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had actually not risen from the dead and that they had stolen his body, there is no way that they would have gone to their death for something they knew to be true. He said, when us 12 men, powerful men in Washington, we didn't last 2 weeks. We need to remember that. When people ask, did the resurrection really happen? It wasn't just a myth or something that, you know, a few people came up with. There is a veracity to it that we must remember. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of Christianity. If it could be disproved, Christianity would fall. Many have tried and failed throughout history to prove that Jesus never rose from the dead. The Gospels, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most attested to event. And we need to remember that. So, what are the testimonies of the resurrection? Well, Scripture teaches it. Scripture teaches it in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the apostles. We hear it again and again and again that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. If you remove that part from the New Testament, you might as well just chuck the whole book, because it is a significant factor in what Scripture teaches. The early church believed it and taught it. You can go back and read the writings of the church fathers and of the history throughout. And it has always been taught as a key point of what Christianity is all about. And throughout history, people have gone to their death for believing in the resurrection. Again, we would not do that if we knew it wasn't true. And the third testimony of the resurrection, the veracity of the resurrection, is that lives are still being transformed by the risen Savior. We hear our testimony that the power of the cross and of the risen Savior transforms and changes lives. And if we had time, we could ask each one of us to share our story of how the risen Savior has transformed our lives. Those of you online could do the same. We all know people. I mean, I've heard a little bit of, you know, Jim's story, a little bit of Al's story, a little bit of Jason's story. I know stories that the resurrected Jesus transforms lives, transforms sinners, transforms people. so that their lives are completely different and have a completely different motivation, and their dreams and their goals and their hopes are completely different. So what should our response be? I think that when it comes to the resurrection, we can proclaim that with confidence. With confidence. There's solid evidence. You know, people say, well, you have to believe that in faith. Well, there's lots of things in Scripture that we have to believe in faith. The resurrection is a factual reality. Remember that. Secondly, we have hope. We have hope. Paul says that if, by being Christians, we only have hope for this world to have a nicer life than we would have otherwise without him, then we are to be pitied most of all people. But our hope is eternal. Our hope does not disappoint. Our hope is guaranteed. We know that however bad things get now, however much suffering we have now, that there is a day that's coming when he will wipe away every tear. He will heal every disease. He will take away every bad memory, all the scars. In fact, someone says that the only scars in heaven are the scars that Jesus still carries for saving us. We have hope. We have hope. You can take it to the bank that what Jesus has promised, what God has promised, will come to pass. He said he'll be with you. He'll be with you. He'll say he'll never abandon you. He'll never abandon you. He says he will give you strength. He will give you strength. Everything he has promised, we can have hope, an anchor that is secure. And thirdly, we can have endurance. 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 Have you ever get tired? You ever get tired and you're like, wow, I just don't know if I could keep doing this. I don't know, Lord, how much longer can I take this pain? I don't know, Lord. You said you'd come, but you haven't come. Endurance is what keeps us going when things are not going well and we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, but we have this confidence that Jesus' sustaining, empowering presence through the Holy Spirit walks with us every day. Never leaves us and never forsakes us. We can endure anything. That's why, again, Paul says that the light and momentary troubles we experience now are not even worthy to be compared with the joy that is yet to come. Remember those old scales where somebody would hold it like this and you'd put a little piece of metal that weighed 1 kilo and then you'd fill this other part with sugar, with whatever. And when it was balanced, you'd say, okay, then nobody's being cheated. And Jesus said, or Paul says that when you consider what is yet to come, that the sufferings and the eternal glory just goes like this. It's not even worth to be compared. I want to read to you. We read on Good Friday, Aslan's redemption from the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Let me read you the resurrection. Again, this is C.S. Lewis writing the story. We say it's for children, but actually it's for all people of all ages. And now he tells the resurrection, or the coming back to life, of Aslan, the lion, who's a type or a representative of Christ. The rising of the sun had made everything look so different. All colors and shadows were changed that for a moment they didn't see the important thing. Then they did. The stone tablet was broken into two pieces by a great crack that ran down it from end to end. And there was no Aslan. Oh, 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 cried the two little girls, rushing back to the table. Oh, it's too bad, sobbed Lucy. They might have left the body alone. Who's done it, cried Susan. What does it mean? Is it more magic? Yes, said a great voice behind their backs. It is more magic. They looked around. There, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had ever seen him before, shaking his mane, for it apparently had grown again. stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. "Aren't you dead, dear Aslan?" said Lucy. "Not now," said Aslan. You're not, asked Susan in a shaky voice. She couldn't bring herself to say the word ghost. Aslan stooped his golden head and licked her forehead. The warmth of his breath and the rich sort of smell that seemed to hang about his hair came all over her. "Do I look it?" he said. "Oh, you're real. You are real. Oh, Aslan," cried Lucy. And both girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. "But what does it all mean?" asked Susan when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who has committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And now?" "Oh, yes, now," said Lucy, jumping up and clapping her hands. "Oh, children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. Oh, children, catch me if you can." He stood for a second, his eyes very bright and his limbs quivering, lashing himself with his tail. Then he made a leap high over their heads and landed on the other side of the table. Laughing, though she didn't know why, Lucy scrambled over it to reach him. Aslan leaped again. A mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop, he led them now hopelessly out of the reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, now tossing them in the air with his huge and beautiful velveted paws and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly so that all three of them rolled over together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one has ever had except in Narnia. And whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind. And the funny thing was that when all three finally lay together, panting in the sun, the girls no longer felt in the least tired or hungry or thirsty. Can I tell you, he is risen indeed. That's why today we celebrate. That's why we go out into the world, into our lives, whatever is going on, with this confidence, with this undying hope, and this endurance that never runs out. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture tells us, and this is amazing, that one day he will come from there. Yeah, it's worth celebrating. It's worth singing about. Father, we raise our hands to you today in gratitude, in awe that Jesus is raised from the dead. That he who once dead now lives forevermore to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall come again. So Lord, whatever we're going through, whatever we face, whatever's coming down this year and next year and whenever, let us have confidence, let us have hope, and let us have endurance to the honor and the glory of the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor and power now and forevermore. Amen.